Would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today, as well as Facebook Live and television? We're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Church. And Love and Truth is a multi-site campus situation, and we've got people in Tennessee and Illinois and Ohio, and we welcome you today. We're glad you're there, and then people joining us by Facebook, literally all around the world. So we're glad you're there as well. And we believe that God has a word for you today. And so why don't we pray and prepare our hearts to receive what it is that God wants to speak to us today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you have spoken to each and every one of us through so many ways, through our friends and those who we're in contact with, and God, especially through your word and through your spirit. And we pray today that we would have ears to hear what the word of God would say to us today, and that we would be receptive to what you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Talking about intersections, we've been talking about this over the past few weeks, and all of us understand that intersections are places of challenge, or places at time of danger. It's that place that you're going to have to make a decision. What do I do at this intersection? Do I go straight? Do I go right? Do I turn around and go back? What is it that I do in this moment at this place? And so what we did was is that we began just looking in the book of John. I started in John chapter 1. And we've just been looking at where Jesus's life intersected other people and what took place when Jesus and people came together. And so we're going to continue that today. And I want you to go to the book of John, the 3rd chapter. Now, I was there last week and thought it would be a one-off sermon, but it has turned into 2. I think it's only going to be 2 out of John chapter 3, okay? John chapter 3 is an encounter where a man comes to Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. And the Bible says that he comes to Jesus one night and begins to say, "We know that you're a prophet. We know you're a man sent from God because of all the works that you do and all these things." And then in the 3rd verse, let's pick up there. It says, "Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. Pretty good question, right? "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water," that's a natural birth, "and the Spirit." He goes on to say, and he explains it, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Now, my subject today is this: which kingdom, all right? Which kingdom are you a part of, and how are you operating in the kingdom that you're in? Now, the Word of God there talks about born again, and we've spent through the years a lot of times focusing and helping people to understand, yes, you must be born again. But greater, I think, in that whole passage that I just read to you and that we started in last week is that it's dealing with the kingdom. And so here's the intersection today. I'm going to give you an intersection each week. The intersection today is this: where the natural and the spiritual intersect. You're going to have Nicodemus coming with all these natural questions, and Jesus is going to come with a spiritual explanation to try to get him into a new kingdom mindset and how to live. Now, we all understand that to live and to be successful, let's talk about it this way. A child that's born into a country or into a society, or even into, there are a few kingdoms still left upon this earth, the success of that child depends on how well they learn the system. Okay, let's do it this way. When you leave church today and you get in your car and you get on the road, which side of the road are you going to drive on? Right, except some of us. All right, the law says that we drive on the right side of the road. But if you go to England, you're going to drive on the left, and if you forget, you will get a quick wake-up call that you are in a different kingdom. Not only if you go to London, but if you go to certain places in the Bahamas, you're going to drive on the left side because they used to be a territory of the British government, and so they drive on the left side. Here's what we're saying is that kingdoms affect what happens in people's lives. And so what we have to come to is this, is that my degree of understanding determines my level of success. The more I understand, the more I'm going to be successful. And so the first part of this sermon today is going to be kind of didactical and just laying some foundation for you to help you to learn how to live successfully in God's kingdom. Here's what I have found throughout my life, and that is you cannot believe beyond your knowledge. All right, let me explain what I mean by that. You can't believe until you had the knowledge that you were a sinner and that you had the knowledge somebody told you that Jesus Christ died for you and that he had paid the price for your sin. Until you had that knowledge, you could not come into relationship with Jesus Christ. But the moment that you accepted that you're a sinner and the moment that you said, I believe that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In that moment when I gain that knowledge and then I act on that knowledge, then I can begin to live in the abundance that God has for us. Hosea says it this way. It says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. See that? It's not a lack of being a Christian. It's not a lack of being spiritual. Hosea said, my people are destroyed because they just don't have enough knowledge in their life about what I'm trying to do for them. So there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, and there's God's kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I would much rather live in God's kingdom than live in the kingdom of this world. Because the Bible lets us know that the kingdom of this world is passing away and that it's going to be judged and it's going to be over. But that the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom that's going to last forever. But Jesus said this, to get into his kingdom, he said you've got to be born again. Well, how do you and I go about being born again? Remember we talked about last week, and again, just let me lay some foundation. Last week we talked about how that Jesus came preaching and his first sermon said this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. That word repent means to change your mind. Now, a lot of us grew up thinking that word repent means run to the altar and cry and roll around. That's not what it means. The word repentance means about face, actually. It means a change of mind, a change of direction in your life. And so Jesus showed up and said, change the way you're thinking because the kingdom is near. And then another place he said, the kingdom has arrived. And so to be born again and to enter God's kingdom, first of all, there has to be a different way of thinking, right? Jesus said, in this world, you've heard it said that if you want to get above everybody, that what you do is that you rule over them and keep them down. He said, but I say to you, if you want to be first, what did he say? Be last. He said, if you want to be the master, he said, become the servant of all. Now, that's a different way of thinking because our society says, step on everybody, walk on everybody, stab everybody in the back so you can climb the corporate ladder. Jesus said, if you want to be high, debase yourself, humble yourself, come to that place where you are thinking a different way and living a different way. Here's what I found out. My thoughts determine my actions. Think about that for a minute. If you think that you're better than somebody, you'll treat them bad. Right? Come on, you don't have to know them. You just think, well, I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm better than this. And then your thoughts will determine your actions of how you do. But it also works in the positive. My thoughts determine how I live this overcoming life. And the more that I understand what God has for me and how he wants me to live, the greater I'm going to see how God operates. Now let's lay this out. God's kingdom operates by faith. Right? How many of you have heard that and you know that and you've been taught that? God's kingdom operates by faith. Let me give you that great faith scripture, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the what? Substance. Everybody say substance. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we read that, and faith is kind of one of those ethereal, hard to nail down kind of concepts, right? But the scripture says this. It says, faith is the substance that produces. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the substance of that which produces. Now, let's just do it this way, all right? If I were to say today, the substance of this table that my Bible and iPad and all this paraphernalia is on, that the substance of this is metal and some kind of particle board, then if I were to ask you, what is this made out of, you would say it's made out of metal and some kind of particle board, right? Why? Because that's the substance of what it's made out of. Faith is made out of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is what operates the kingdom. Make sense? Faith is the substance that produces. It is what's going to bring about in your life everything that you want. Now, it is counterintuitive for us because we have said, a lot of us must have been born in Missouri. We are definitely show me people. I'm from the show me state, and until you can show it to me, I won't believe it. Well, let me help you. Do you realize that every great advancement in society, somebody had to believe it before they saw it? Scientists don't see it first. They believe it first, and then they go looking for it. And then all of a sudden they find what they're looking for. What we've got to come to an understanding of is that God has called us to live by this substance, and the substance is faith. And yet what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to live by what we see. I see this problem, I see this difficulty, I see this need, I see this lack, I see this going on in my life, and because of that, man, it's bad. You know, like Chicken Little, the sky is falling all the time. It's just bad, it's bad, it's bad. And yet what we find is that God used faith to create everything. Do you know that? The book of John, the first chapter, the third verse says this, through him, through who? Through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made, okay? So God made all things by faith. Right? Read the book of Genesis. In fact, let me just go there real quick. Genesis chapter 1, it starts off, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And you jump down, and you go to verse 6. It says, and God said, let there be a vault between the waters and to separate the waters. And you go through the scripture, and you see in verse after verse after verse, it will say, and God said. Now watch what it says. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And verse 4 says, and God saw. Don't miss it. God said, and then he saw. We want to flip it. We want to see it and then say it. And God says, that's not how you operate in my kingdom. He said, in my kingdom, you operate by faith. Faith is what it's made out of. Faith is how the kingdom operates, and you've got to understand that. John 1:14, back to the first chapter of John, said the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus operated by faith. Everything that Jesus did, not only did he create the worlds in thousands of years ago, but Jesus operated when he came to this earth. The Word, understand that, the Word that spoke the worlds into existence came to earth. So how did Jesus operate here on this earth? You remember the story in Scripture where it talks about Jesus had some friends. Their names were Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Remember that story? And John talks about it, and Matthew talks about it, that he had these friends. And one day he gets word from Martha and Mary, and it's the word was, you need to come quick because your friend Lazarus, that's how I said it, your friend Lazarus is sick. And the Bible says, and Jesus stayed 2 more days. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, Lazarus, we need to. And Jesus looked at him and said, oh, he's sleeping. And they said, well, good. If he's sleeping, he must be getting better. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. And they went, Lord. And Jesus at that point said, well, now let's go. Now, that would have been a time I would have had something. I wouldn't have gone. Right? If he's sick, I might could have done something. If he's dead, I'm out. Why do y'all look at me like that? Don't pretend you're more spiritual than I am. I know better. Okay? You'd have been out too. It's like, okay, all right? And so Jesus gets there, and Martha runs out and says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus said, Martha, don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? And she said, Lord, I know that in that last day you're that. And Jesus said, I'm not just that in the last day. He said, I'm that today. And the Bible says, he said, roll the stone away. And he stepped up, and here's what he said. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's quite interesting, and we miss it a lot of times. He did not just say, we would have just said, come on out. Come forth. Come alive. No. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because, remember, Jesus is the Word that has created everything. If Jesus would have said, come forth, everything that had died, that was under the sound of his voice in that moment, from the crickets to the grasshoppers to the squirrels to the pigeons to everything that had died and everybody that was in that graveyard that day would have come out of the grave, because faith operates by words, and Jesus was quite clear in what he said. Every miracle that Jesus does, he does it by speaking the word. He speaks the word of healing to lepers. He speaks the word to a dead man to rise up. When he gets ready to feed the 5,000, he takes the loaves, he blesses them, he breaks them, and then he says, now give them out. What's he doing? He is releasing faith in every one of those. What do? We sit around saying, one of these days, I sure hope God shows up. I sure hope this situation changes. And God says your situation is not going to change until you begin to operate in faith, because the kingdom operates by laws. Every kingdom operates by laws. Don't miss that. You can't have a kingdom and not have laws. Kingdom operate. America operates by laws. The reason we get into so much mess in our country is we want to ignore the laws. Right? So if we obey the laws, we stay in pretty good shape. The kingdom of God operates by laws, and that law of the kingdom is God operates by faith. If you want something in the kingdom of God, I'm going to say something to you. Ready? God, this is going to mess with some of you. God is not moved by need. Pastor, you mean God doesn't care if I'm needy? He cares. But he's not moved by need. If God were moved by need, he would never move in America. Come on, we're the least needy country in the world as far as true. Now, we got lots of wants, but we don't have hardly any needs, right? I mean, he'd move in some third way. He'd go to Calcutta, India, and start moving. God's not moved by need. God is moved by faith. You and I have got to understand that God operates by faith. The kingdom operates by faith. The word of God, you say, how do I get faith? The word of God is your faith material. No word, no faith. If you come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray about this, that, or the other, my first question should always be to you, what are you believing God for, and what does his word say about your situation? What is it about your situation that God's word has something about, okay? You say, well, I don't believe it operates that way. Well, you need to get there, because here's the deal. You've got to have the word of God to stand on, because things are going to shake around you until you get the word. Remember what, 2 weeks ago now, we did the deal about Jesus turning the water into wine, and I told you that we always focus on the problem wanting provision. But remember what I said? You have to go to the promise first, and then to the problem, and then provision. So here's the deal. The word is my promise that is there before the problem, which leads me to my provision. Don't miss it. All right, again, last week we shouted, I had you standing, all that good stuff. Today I'm teaching, because you need to get this, all right? Sometimes you don't need to shout. Sometimes you need to just get it down in your spirit, all right? So we've got to understand that. Here's what happens when we get a promise. A promise changes the picture. Don't miss that. In fact, I don't think that's in your notes, but you might want to write it down. A promise changes the picture. Let's do it this way. If I were to stand here today and I had in my hand a check, a cashier's check that had your name on it, and I read it and they zoomed in on the camera and you could see your name and it says cashier's check and it has your name, whatever your name is, Sally, Bill, Bob, it has your name on it, and that cashier's check is for $1 million. How many of you immediately your mood would change? Come on. Don't be holy right now. Be real, right? I got both hands up, man. That's for me. Right? Why? Because a promise changes the picture. I mean, you would be sitting there, and as soon as that camera zoomed in and you saw your name, you would have already spent $500,000 before the camera could zoom back out. I'm going to pay off my house. I'm going to buy my grandmama a new car. Before it ever even got back out, you would already had it spent. But how many of you know you don't have anything yet but a promise? You just have a promise. I know it's a cashier's check, but it's a promise. You don't have a dollar in your bank account yet, but you are already acting. In fact, you will leave church early and go to the closest car dealership and find the car you have always wanted and buy it before I can even get done preaching. And all you've got is a promise. And yet, the Word of God gives us promises. Time and time and time again, God says to us, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The Scripture says, He was wounded for our transgressions. That's my sin, so thank you, Lord. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. That's my habits and my hang-up. And by His stripes I am healed. And we say, well, you know, one of these days I'm believing I'm going to get better. One of these days I believe I'm going to overcome that. No, the promise I got this problem. This problem is I got this addiction and I can't seem to kick it and I can't seem to get over it and I can't seem to find the answer to it. But there's a promise in the Word of God that says that He is my deliverer. He is Jehovah Rapha, my healer. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And I am not going to let the situation of the moment dictate to me how I am going to live. I am going to live as more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, who loved me and who gave Himself for me, because I've got faith, because the promise. See, I was just going to talk a little bit. The promise changes the picture. 3 or 4 years ago, Sherry and I flew into Nairobi, Kenya, and we got in late. It seems like every time I get there, it's late, and we got there late. It was late at night. Our driver took us to our hotel, dropped us off. He wanted to go to bed, so he left. He said, I'll see you in the morning. We got up to the registration counter in the hotel, and we walked up, and I said, she said, could we help you? And I said, yes, we have a room here. And she says, well, I'm sorry, we're sold out. I said, Sherry, hey, Sherry. Because I'm a horrible traveler. Sherry, come here. So Sherry always has a stack of papers this big, and I said, where's the confirmation number? So she pulled it out. I just took it and I laid it on the counter and I said, ma'am, you see that right there? I got a confirmation number. She said, sir, we don't have any rooms. I said, yes, you do. I was nice. I was kind. I didn't raise my voice. I was very cool, calm, and collected after traveling 20-something hours. I said, ma'am, you see that number right there? I said, that number right there tells me that I have a room in this hotel. She said, sir, you don't have a room. I said, well, you need to find somebody else because I got a room. So she goes back behind the counter. She comes back out. There's a couple of them at this point. And then he comes out and he says, sir, we don't have any rooms. We're sold out. And I said, no, sir. I said, you don't understand. I've got a confirmation number. I said, see, this confirmation number tells me that you said you were going to hold a room for me until I got here. I said, I am here. I've got a confirmation number, and I'm expecting a room. He said, sir, we don't have any rooms. I said, you need to find somebody else. Now, by this point, my temperature had gone up about that much. I was still righteous and holy, but there was a little holy anger coming in. I said, I got a confirmation number. So they go back behind the counter, and now there's three of them that comes out. And the one starts in, and I was, again, and I just, it's kind of like in the Old Testament where the prophet just took what the king that was going to kill him said, and I just kind of slid it across. I said, confirmation number. They kind of whispered to one another and talked a little bit, and they came up and they said, sir, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put you in the presidential suite. I said, see, I knew you had me a room. You thought it was for the president. The Lord said it was for me. See, here's the deal. If I had given up on that first go around when they told me, see, and that's what we do. The first time we pray about something, the first time we confess the Word of God, the first time we say, this is what's going to happen in my life, and it doesn't happen, and the enemy comes in and says, you can't have that. We go, okay, I guess I can't have it. No, 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 wait a minute. I got a confirmation number, people. See, Matthew 6:33 says that I'm to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all of these things. Kingdom, not heaven, God's way of doing things. I'm to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto me. Let me just show you how the kingdom operates, okay? Genesis, just for the sake of time, I got to hurry, but Genesis 1:26 and 1:29. Genesis 1:26 says that we are given the authority to rule upon this earth. Genesis 1:29 says that God has set a process into order called seed, time, and harvest. The kingdom operates with three principles that I want to quickly give you today, and I don't want you to miss them. The kingdom of God operates with dominion and seed, taking our authority and operating in seed. See, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to determine your destination. Where is it you're wanting to get to? What is it you're wanting to happen? When I stood there in front of that counter after being on that plane for all of those hours, my destination was I wanted a bed. I didn't care how they got me one. I'm going to mess with some of you. I didn't care if they kicked somebody else out of my room. Because I had a room. I don't know who got in my room, but somebody evidently got in my room. Because I had a confirmation number that said I had a room. Right? And so if you got to go and get them out of my room and tell them to go down the hall, and they're going to have to sleep out in the car. I don't care. Because I've got a destination. I've got to get somewhere. See, I've got to learn to take dominion and sow seed. And when you hear that sow seed, don't think money. Sometimes it is money. But when I'm talking about that, what I'm saying is take your authority. Sometimes you're sowing the seed of the Word of God. Sometimes you're speaking what God says about your situation, not what everybody else is saying about your situation. You've got to come in that moment and understand that. Secondly, you've got to understand the process. All right? You take dominion, you sow seed, but secondly, understand the process. Genesis 8:22 says that as long as the earth remains, as long as it endures, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, and it will never cease. There's a process of seed, time, and harvest, all right? It's not, you need to slow that verse down. It's not seed, time, harvest. That's fairy tales. That's Jack and the Beanstalks. Throw the beans out and you got a treehouse overnight that reaches into the heavens. No, that's fairy tale. Seed, time, harvest. Here's why. Because it takes a while from you getting the Logos, the written word of God, down into your spirit where the seed begins to germinate and then it begins to produce a harvest in your life. You can't just come to me and say, well, I got three scriptures and here they are and all they are is coming from here. Come on, don't miss it. That's where a lot of people have gotten turned off to operating by faith. They said, well, I had three scriptures. I had 83 scriptures. I don't care if you've got 2,000 scriptures. Just speaking scripture is not going to change it. Let me prove it to you. You got to get it inside of you. Jesus walking by the disciples one night on the Sea of Galilee when a storm rises up, and the Bible says they are freaked out when he walks by. Wouldn't you be? Come on, think about it for a minute. You in the middle of a lake. You ever been fishing at night? It is scary anyway. Every sound, you know, echoes across the lake. And all of a sudden, here comes this dude walking by you. That is freaky. And they go, is that you, Jesus? And he said, yeah, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. One word, come. Peter gets out and starts walking on the water. Now, here's the deal. You can't go to that passage of Scripture and say, I'm believing I can walk on water. You better know how to swim. Because that promise is not for you. That promise wasn't for the other 11 in the boat. If the other 11 had tried it, they'd have been blubbering. Okay? It was for the Apostle Peter alone. It was only for him, and he was the only one that can use it. You got to find out what it is that God is speaking to you. There are those moments that you read Scripture. There are some, I'm going to say this, and I hope you get it. There are some promises that are not for you. We used to sing a little song in Sunday school years ago when we did Sunday school, and the little song said, every promise in the book is mine. Anybody remember that? Every chapter, every verse, every line, I'm trusting in his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. That is a lie. Boy, it gets quiet when I preach really good. That is a lie. Every promise in this, let me just give you one and I'll settle it right now. A virgin shall be with child. Don't come up in here fronting and going, Pastor, I just don't know how this happened. It must have been one of those virgin births. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible one time for one person, and you're not it. So stop it. But there are promises that are yours. There's a covenant that you've entered into with God Almighty. That Jesus Christ is the guarantor of that covenant. And so when I know, when that seed, when I'm reading the scripture and I've got a need in my life and the scripture is talking about health or it's talking about financial provision or it's talking about, and all of a sudden it's one of those moments where I'm not just reading a blank page and with some words on it, but all of a sudden something gets down inside of me and there is like lightning that hits me and I go, this one's mine. In that moment, I begin to allow that seed to get planted deeply. I water it. I keep out the weeds. I keep out the insects and the birds of prey and all that that would try to steal it. And I begin to believe for what it is that nobody else sees. Thirdly, the kingdom operates by living by faith. Living by faith. Talking faith. Speaking faith. When you have it, when you know that you have it, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. There have been situations, one of them, just when I came to Jackson, I was told, you can't build a spirit-filled church in Jackson. You just don't even think about it. You might have a couple of hundred people. And I was told this by a lot of people and even a lot of leaders, pastors and stuff. You just don't believe it's not going to happen. And I just went, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Well, come on, hell, we're going to take you on. Why? Because I knew what God had spoken. And I just determined, this is not, do not misrepresent what I'm not arrogant. That's not an arrogant statement. When you know what God has spoken, it is not arrogance to act upon what God has spoken. Don't misinterpret somebody's faith for arrogance. Because when you judge them, the Bible says the same way you judge them, well, they're just arrogant. They're just haughty. No. Wait a minute. You don't know what God spoke to them in the secret place. You don't know what God said to them. You don't know what's down inside their heart because you got to understand that the ground for faith is not out here. The ground for faith is the heart of an individual. And the avenues to that heart are our eyes, our ears, and our mouth. Some of you, some of us, need to be careful about what we're allowing in. Some of you, some of us, need to lose some people's phone numbers. Uh-oh. Some of us need to defriend, unfriend, refriend, repackage. I don't know what you do to them on Facebook, but get them out of your circle of influence because they're negative. They pull you down. They keep you from believing what God has for you. And every time something good starts happening, they start telling you how bad it's going to be and how horrible it's going to be. I want to tell you, I don't need those naysayers in my life. I want people who are going to encourage, people who are going to lift up, people who are going to be faith-filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you got to operate that way. Here's the deal. My success is dependent on my operating the laws of the kingdom. The more I operate the laws of the kingdom. See, I'm not talking about your salvation right now. All right? If you don't know Jesus today, I want you to get saved. I want you to come in a relationship with him. And he's already provided everything that you need to get there. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living the abundant life that John 10:10 talks about. I'm talking about what I mentioned last week of having that, if you weren't here, just go back and listen to it, having that Indiana Jones mentality that we are going to have an unbelievable ride in this journey called faith. See, the kingdom of God is the system that a believer lives in. The Bible says, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I have a different country, and we talked about that last week. And lastly, faith is the currency of this system. Just like dollar bills are the currency of the American system, faith is the currency of God's kingdom. And if you want to be successful in God's kingdom, you've got to start operating by faith. And the Bible says it this way, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, that rhema, that logos that speaks, but it becomes rhema in that moment. The word rhema means just it comes alive in you. And that's what God wants us to live like. He wants every one of his children to operate in his kingdom at a high level of success. The problem is that a lot of us are still living the old way. A few years ago, actually it's been a long time ago now, the first time Sherry and I took our kids to London years ago, I think Zach was 12 and Ashley was 18 or something, we're raising America, and Zach was in front of me, we were getting ready to cross a road, and Zach did what you always do. He looked to the right, and he stepped out. The problem was we were in England, and there was a double-decker bus just within mere feet of where he stepped off of the curb. Thankfully, I was close enough, I grabbed him by the collar and probably yanked a year's worth of life out of him, but pulled him back off. Why? Because our system is to the right. Their system was to the left. We have lived this way. But God says, if you want to be productive and you want to see my glory, start living this way. Seek first God's way of doing things, and all these things will be added to you. Amen.